Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
I asked Christy to come. Christy's not only a friend of ours, a great friend of ours, she's stepped into ministry in the last few years and has stepped in here at our church to be one of our family's pastors. And of course, Phil is our worship and creative pastor. And if you don't know these guys, please, can I encourage you? Get to know them, walk up to them. They're in the foyer all the time. They want you to come and say hi and get to learn your names and get to know you. And I wanted Christy just to come for a moment and want to know a bit of your story. And, you know, you didn't always grow up in church and life wasn't always easy, yet somehow you're standing here today. So just give us a snapshot of where you were when you were younger and how you came into a relationship with Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, definitely didn't grow up in the church. Before coming into church and before starting a relationship with Jesus, I've had a pretty crazy life. So condensed version, I moved out of home when I was 15 years of age and I had a baby at 17. So those 2 years were pretty crazy, pretty dark, pretty tumultuous and hurting. Lots of hurt, lots of insecurities, lots of uncertainty. And then just before my 21st birthday, my brother was in a car accident.
Christy.
And after 3 weeks on life support, he died when I was 21. And so that brought a whole heap of questions to the surface. And, you know, I was hurting and I was trying to fill it with drugs, alcohol, toxic relationships, you name it. I tried it. None of it worked. And during this time, I was also doing modelling here in Adelaide. And one of my friends who comes to church, Lauren, she randomly one day said, hey, do you want to come to church with me? I'm like, okay, sure, why not? And so I didn't really know what I was stepping into, but I remember 2009 Influencers Conference. I found myself on the second row, right where you are.
On the second row. First time in church.
Behind all these big name preachers, had no idea who they were. Everyone's got their eyes closed, hands raised. I'm like, what is going on?
Did you raise your hand?
I did not raise my hand. I had
you
my
refused?
Hands folded. I'm like, this is a little bit weird, but... The next week, Lauren asked me to come again, and so I came again. And then the next week, guess what? Lauren asked me to come again, and so I came again. And, you know, long story short, took a few years, but slowly but surely, I learned that that thing that I was trying to search to fill was actually God. And
awesome.
I didn't know it was I needed God. I wasn't out searching for God. It wasn't on my radar. But simply because someone asked me to come into church, I learned that. And so... going from moving out at 15, having a baby at 17, I had a little tear in my eye before because my son was on that Simplify advert that we did, looking like a handsome boy. And I'm a pastor at a church, which I didn't even know what that was for half of my life, you know, all because someone invited me to church and was willing to go the journey with me.
Come on, Christy. So good. So good. And surrounding us are people with different but your story and how you got to be here. But because someone was willing to look at someone that wasn't saying, hey, take me, but hey, would you come with me?
Yeah, that's right.
Would you join me? Being willing to look and notice, you see the effect not only on Christy's life, but on her family today. Isn't that just so amazing? Today I want to talk to you about six reasons we don't share our faith. Six reasons we don't tell people about Jesus. Six reasons most people find it hard to evangelize. Because the reality is we are all called to share our faith. We're all called to share Jesus. We're all called to evangelize. So today I want to get rid of the myths or the rumors or confirm some of them so we can step forward and do what Jesus has called us to do. Are you ready for this? So I want you to take notes because I'm going to fly through this, write it in your phone, write it in your notepad, take photos of the screen, whatever, because I'm going to challenge you to go away and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The first reason most people don't evangelize, although we should, is because we think people will say no. The reason we don't do it is because we think people will say no. And I want to tell you the truth today, some people will say no. The reality is We don't want to be rejected, but the truth is when they're saying no to you, they're not actually saying no to you, they're saying no to him. And if I can put you at ease today, because a lot of us struggle with any form of rejection, and that's what it is to be human. We never want to be rejected. The truth was, Jesus was rejected too. There were some that followed and some that didn't follow. And if I can encourage you, Jesus is okay with rejection because he is ever constant and he will continue to love them, touch them, encourage them, and follow them because Jesus loves them. But it's not a reason for you not to share your faith. The truth is, Jesus said, when you sow the seed, some will go on rocky paths, some will go in good soil, and weeds will come, distractions of the world will come and choke the seed, and others will fall on good soil. Jesus never had an expectation that as you shared faith, every person would walk with you and sit on the second row the first time. He understood that some would say yes and some would say no. But he did say in Luke 12, verse 48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Just show of hands, who's grateful for the love of Jesus? Come on, kid, who knows the sacrifice of Jesus? Who knows the cost of what he did to give us grace and hope and peace and love? Of much has been given, much is expected. And part of this responsibility is that we have to be willing to have others say no on the journey to saying yes. The first reason we often don't evangelize is because people say no. The second reason is because it's the, do it with me, do the little rabbit ears. It's because it's the church's responsibility. Now, of course, first thing we have to hit is that who are the church? We are the church. So what we say when we really say that or think that or hear that, it's a meeting's responsibility, it's a church staff's responsibility, or it's a pastor's responsibility to go out there and win people to Jesus. But can I explain to you, this is not true. The reality is, as well as being a pastor, I'm also a person. I don't have a responsibility as a minister to go and evangelize the world, but I do have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus individually to share my faith with everyone in my world that I personally come into contact with. As a minister, this is my responsibility. My boy just turned 10, Jackson, and until now we've helped him make breakfast in the morning, but we had a conversation now that he wants more opportunity. He wants to stretch his wings and fly a little bit more. I'm like, well, one of these things comes with more responsibility, more maturity, more responsibility. So Jack, Dad's job is to equip the cupboard with food. I am to equip you with what you need to eat, but it is your responsibility in the morning to make your own peanut butter toast. Surely by now you can do it. And you think that would be easy? It's been a big week. But anyway, I had to explain my responsibility and his responsibility. Can I say, the church's responsibility is not to go into your workplace and your school and your street and your world and bring people into relationship with Jesus. This is the church. The church is not the destination either. We'll put it on the screen. The church is a train. How this works, we'll put it on the screen if we can. There's a slide, it's coming in 3, 2, 1, boom, there we go. Is that the church is not the destination. Our goal is not to get people to church. It's to get people into relationship with Jesus. However, Jesus then uses the church to accelerate someone's walk and faith and journey with God to become more like Jesus, to grow into maturity, to grow into understanding of what is the kingdom of God and how God is establishing his kingdom here on earth. The church is not the goal. The church is merely the mechanism God uses. My role as a minister is to equip, develop, and minister to you so you can grow into maturity and be more like Jesus. So what is our individual responsibility? We as the church, we as people are called to be Uber. Has anyone ever got an Uber? Remember taxis? Now we've got Uber, right? And what happens in an Uber is you call an Uber and an Uber comes and picks you up from where you are and takes you to where you need to go. So if you need to go on a journey to being more like Jesus and knowing the love of Jesus, what Jesus requires is the church to be Uber and go out there and get people and bring them to the station, bring them to salvation. Let me show you. It says this here. in Luke 14, 23. And the master said to the servant, notice the master instructed us, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Our responsibility is to go into the workplace, into the university, into the school, into the neighborhood, into the place where we do life, and we are called to bring them to the station. It's here where they get, if you're going on a train ride, you get admission. In faith, it's salvation. Your responsibility is to lead people to Jesus or lead them to the station, lead them in here where they can find salvation, and now they go on the journey of following Jesus and they become Uber too. See, this is a responsibility of all people. Acts 8 verse 4, it says this. It says, but the pastor, no it doesn't. But Peter, no it doesn't. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Do you know who Jesus was? Jesus was Uber. I'll show you. It says in Matthew 4 verse 19, it says, follow me and I will make you Uber of men. Now, of course it doesn't. But they didn't have Uber. The example was fishers of men. He wasn't actually saying, I'm going to make you fishermen. Jesus was taking the context of the day and illustrating and making a point. For today, I'll make you Uber of men. He was, follow me and I'm going to take you to the station and then I'm going to leave you on the train and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into maturity to be more like me. You see, our responsibility is individually to go into our world like Lauren did for Christy and to say, hey, either the ability to share or the ability to bring, I'm rescued to be a rescuer, I'm not an inviter, I'm a bringer, and would you come with me to a place where you can have admission to the greatest journey of your life, where you can experience hope and faith and life and everything you need so that one day you can be like the Father, the God and the Savior that created you. See, we need them to be Uber too. Because you might go, well, the good shepherd, it's his responsibility. Can I put this to you? In the story of the 100 sheep, how many goes missing? One. So therefore, one good shepherd goes and looks for one. What if 10 went missing? Can I suggest they may need 10 people to go looking? What if 100 sheep went missing? Can I suggest maybe they needed 100 sheep to go looking? What if 1,000 sheep in Adelaide were missing? Maybe we need 1,000 people to go looking. What if in Adelaide tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or possibly if I can, even 1 million people don't know Jesus? We need the church, us, to go looking, so that they can get on the train and they can find salvation and go on the journey being more like Jesus so we can reach every single person that needs to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. The reason we don't often evangelize is one, because they might say two, they might say no, my head was moving. Number two, because it's the church's responsibility. Number three, because it's hard and uncomfortable. We don't do this because this is tough. And here's the truth, for most of us, it's pretty hard and uncomfortable. Can we make each other feel bad? Does anyone find it a little bit hard sometimes to share faith? Yeah, you're not alone. The truth is, Paul kind of implied this would be difficult. Not everyone's going to like how you sound, talk, or smell. Literally, it says in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, but thank God. Everyone say, thank God. Some of you don't want this message, but say, thank God. He has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphant procession, the train. Procession, procession, procession. But now he uses us, everyone say us, to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. It smells nice, right? But get this. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. We smell like a teenager. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Literally, he's saying, be aware that as you share faith, for some it's going to be, oh, this is awesome. And for others it's going to be, oh, get away from me. Now we struggle with this because we, in 2020, don't accept suffering. We would do anything to medicate, avoid, count, whatever we can do to avoid suffering, we will. The reality is, suffering for a Christian today is, Wayne Alcorn's here, would you be willing to come to a second service? Would you serve once a fortnight other people? Are you, what? Would you be willing to give? Would you take time to pray? Suffering today, I mean, when we look back in Bible times, it was being eaten by lions, it was being boiled alive, it was being skinned, it was being crucified upside down. In our 2020 Western culture faith, we don't understand what suffering is, yet Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. When I said, I die daily, I don't think we do. And the reality is sharing faith sometimes hard? Yes. And will sometimes people reject it? Yes. But if we have to love people and occasionally be rejected, we will live. It doesn't negate our responsibility. Are you doing okay? Direct pastor today. Number four, why don't we often share our faith? Because evangelism isn't my gift. Now, firstly, we need to hit this because I do hear people say this. Well, evangelism's not my gift. I'm a servant. Well, firstly, it doesn't ever actually say in the Bible that evangelism is a gift. Evangelism is a role. In the church, there's different people that wear different hats and carry different roles. And there is the role of the evangelist. That is grace to bring people in. But let me use a different example to make my point. There also is the role of the servant, the person that's graced for serving. Yet are we all called to serve one another? Who's called to serve? We're all called to serve. Yet there is a role and a grace for it, but we are all called to do it. There is also this with evangelism, that there are people that are naturally an evangelist for the big picture church and for our church. However, we are all called to share faith. But Jesus says it this way in Acts 1 verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Who's grateful for the Holy Spirit's power? And he says, and you will be my witnesses. Okay, then let's leave that word because it makes people feel uncomfortable. You are called to be a witness. Now, if you ever watch a good like thriller movie, often there is one person that sees a crime or something that happens that they shouldn't have seen or whatever else. And what happens is they go into witness protection because they witness something, if that word gets out there, it will change the world around them. It'll change society and it will maybe change their life. So what they do is they get put in witness protection so that they can't share what they've seen or they can't let it get out there for self-preservation. I think what's happened is the church has gone into self-imposed witness protection is that where people that have witnessed, come on, have you witnessed the goodness of God in your life? Have you witnessed his saving grace? Have you witnessed his peace and his joy when there shouldn't be peace and joy? Have you witnessed his healing power? Come on, church. Have you witnessed his provision and his goodness in you? Come on, you can't even say it here. Have you witnessed the church? Have you seen it? I think what happens is a year like last year comes and it's, well, bring the word to me because we have to. We can't gather. If I'll be honest, last year was one of our lowest by far salvation, people finding Jesus, people joining the church's new Christian years we've had in a long time. And I do think it's because for too many of us, we've let here be responsible for winning people to Jesus rather than what's in here going out there. So when we're delivering the word in our home, we stop sharing, we stop bringing. But it wasn't just the pastor's responsibility to lead people to Jesus. It was all of our responsibility to be witnesses. So then we say, we're just trying to get the word to you. Then we're just trying to get you back in here. Now we're just trying to activate you to be a healthy, growing church. And what happens in that time is maybe we stop witnessing. Because a year like COVID makes our faith about us. It makes me just trying to find out how I can get the word for me. I'm just trying to get me and my family back into rhythm of church and life. But the reality is that's just the station. It's just the beginning. But we're called to grow into maturity where we share with others. So if you live your life and if you allow the conversations and natural things in life to happen, people will know you're a witness. Because I can't help but get a hairdresser. What are they talking about? Politics, they're talking about summer, they're talking about what? They're talking about things that are going on around me that they're witnessing. How much of what we witness, what Jesus has done for us, comes out? My boy last year, I've said before, started playing basketball for the North Adelaide Rockets and we don't know any of the parents there. It's like it's a club he's joining, so it's not like we knew anyone. And as you sit in the sideline, natural conversation starts to happen. And over time, a whole number of parents has found out that we're Christians and we go to church and trainings are right between church on a Sunday. And so it's a big day and they'll see us come. What was your morning? Oh, I was in church. and we talk why, and eventually over time, parents have not even talked to you. You see them come and intentionally sit next to you and start asking about funerals or weddings or about God, and you just notice that it slowly begins to get out there, right, when you're willing to be a witness. But the one that I really liked was my son's 18-year-old coach, okay, and they're doing a drill one day, and it's in the middle of their training, and they're trying to teach the boys to be vocal and call out. So when they're passing the ball, they want the ball. They're going, Tony, they're going, Alice, they're going, Amber. They're yelling for the ball, right? And he stops the whole drill in front of all of the teams and he's trying to get a response from Jackson. And he goes, Jackson. And Jack looks up and he goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? And Jack's like, yeah. And he's like, you go to one of those singing churches where they sing? And he's like, yeah. And he goes, well, if you can sing in there, sing on the court, call for their name. And I'm like, whoa, that's a big stretch. But get this. In the middle of a training, in the middle of a time with everyone else in the back of his brain, is this kid's a follower because he knows his dad is a follower. Somehow, he has put the dots together, and even though his mind is on everything else, we think the message we're giving, we think the witness we're giving, we think the little seeds and the little conversations aren't getting deep-rooted. I'd never directly talked to him about being a follower of Jesus, yet somehow, he has put the dots together, he has watched something on our life, he stops a whole training, and in front of everyone else, he's evangelizing the team about Jesus, because my boy is my son, and I'm a son of him, and therefore it gets out. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, realizing that I'm just called to be a witness. Why don't we evangelize? Number five, often because we're stuck in our Christian bubble. Sometimes we just surround ourselves with people on the train. And the reality is, we try to make it a really nice train. We love this train. We work hard to make it a nice train, a family train, a belonging train. There's food on the train. There's good coffee on the train. There's good lights on the train. There's good air conditioning on the train. We try to do everything we can to make the train comfortable. And sometimes we just love our bubble. And that's okay, I guess, when you look in the Bible. It doesn't okay if you stay that way. But Peter was a good guy and he got stuck in his bubble too. Peter just felt he was there to reach and do life with his people, the Jewish people. They were his bubble. He just thought no one else should know, would want to know, and I like my bubble. I know my people. I know their sound. I know their beliefs. I know where they come. He knew his people, so he wanted to stay with his people. And one day in Acts chapter 10, Peter's asleep on the roof. As often, if I can, I think it's a prophetic picture of the church today. We've gone to sleep in the area of evangelism, and we've got stuck in our bubble, and we've got successful church. But is that successful if we're not reaching the lost? And he's asleep on the top of his house, and God gives him a vision where a net comes down with all of these animals, and God says eat, but these animals are unclean in his mind, and God says, is anything I made unclean? Eat. And we often have heard this is the illustration God gives us, that we can eat bacon, and I'm grateful for eating bacon. I like bacon, but that's not what this story is actually about, because you go on later, Peter says that God made no man unclean. He never said he made no pig unclean. He said no man. This was about people. And the problem was that the Jewish people, while there were certain things that the Gentiles or people that weren't God's people, or let me say it this way, that weren't the church, they weren't to do the same things as them, but God never said you couldn't associate with them. But what happened is religious rulers added in laws, their own laws, that said you couldn't associate with Gentiles. God never said that. However, what happens is we come to church and we don't do the things that the world do, so we make up our own religious rules that we're not allowed to associate with those that aren't part of the church. We don't associate with those that don't know Jesus. We don't associate with the Gentiles. And God had to come and say to him, associate with them. I mean, how can you be salt if you don't go out where there needs to be salt? How can you be light if you're just around other light? How can you go into the world if we're just coming to church? We're called to gather, but we're also called to go. And it's amazing that as God then speaks to him and he opens his eyes to those he's never reached, that all of a sudden God brings along his path the very ones he needs to talk to. So as he's just waking, comes a knock on a door, and there's three people that have come, representatives of a man named Cornelius, who's a leader in the Italian regiment. Funny, as God begins to open his eyes, God brings an opportunity. I promise you, in the next days, as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to what we're talking about today, he will bring opportunity to your door. And previously, Peter had said, no, I'm only called to my people. But I love, as Peter comes downstairs, we'll put it on the screen. What does Peter say to these three people standing at the door? So Peter went down and said, read it with me, "I'm the man you are looking for." Come on, say it like you're speaking to your neighborhood, to your school, and if you're not a man, say woman, or whatever you want to say. Girl, come on, he goes downstairs and says, "I'm the man you're looking for." He has a revelation. It's not someone else's job. He's not Paul who's called to the Gentiles. No, it's me, Peter. This is my opportunity. I'm the man you're looking for. We've got to walk into our world and not be just stuck here and getting ready for Connect Group during the week and getting ready to talk to the people we know that are like-minded. We need to be not influenced by the world, but we need to be in the world. Are you okay?
Yes.
Number six, last point. Why don't we evangelize? Because we think they're not interested. Because we know they might say no, because it's the church's responsibility, because it's hard and uncomfortable, because evangelism isn't my gift, because maybe we're stuck in our own bubble. And maybe, can I say, I've talked to so many people that say, I don't know any non-Christians, yet they don't work in a Christian workplace. They don't live in a street where every person's saved. We just got to open our eyes to who's around us. And the last one is because we think they're not interested. What's amazing is Cornelius, this Italian leader, this Gentile, this non-believer, this non-churchy, God's already talking to him and Peter would never have known. See, we assume people are not interested and the Holy Spirit's been at work at them all the time. The things that God brings into their path, the thoughts, the conversations, the little moments, the things that might pop up on Instagram, the conversation that happens at the shop, we don't know what God is doing with someone. With Cornelius, an angel had actually come to him and spoke to him and sent him to go and get Paul. What's going on is divine persuasion that we're unaware of. And we can never take the risk, because imagine if Lauren just assumed, if I can, single mum, walked through drugs and toxic relationships and alcoholism and never come to church. Imagine if she assumed church isn't for Christy. Imagine the flow on a family that happens if a Lauren wasn't willing to assume the Holy Spirit was already working in the background. You see, the Holy Spirit's doing more than we realize because he loves them more than we ever could. You know, the most common word, maybe the keys can join me, the most common word for faith in the New Testament when we translate it is the word, best summarized is persuasion. Persuasion. That when we have faith, we're persuaded. For I am convinced, I am persuaded. Right? To be honest, you can't persuade yourself. That's very difficult. It's very unlikely someone is going to persuade themselves. The truth is, we need to give people a persuasion that Jesus loves them just as much as Jesus loves us. We've got to persuade people that there is no other answer and there is no other hope and there is no other thing they're looking for that compares to Jesus. And the persuasion of Jesus' love will persuade them. The Holy Spirit will persuade them. But the Holy Spirit is always looking to connect that person with another person. I look at Cornelius, he's already been persuaded by God, but he still needed Peter. And maybe the people in your world you don't realize are being persuaded by God in ways you can't even imagine. Maybe he's brought them to this point, but he still needs you. And what is amazing, if Peter had just continued to think that he could never be Uber, he could never go and pick up Cornelius and take him to the station, he would have never realized the potential of Cornelius. Because when he gets to Cornelius's house, it's not just Cornelius there, not at all. He's invited all of his family and all of his close friends too. What Peter didn't realize is Cornelius was another Uber driver. So he brings all these guys to his house and they all get saved. But not only do they all get saved, put it on the screen for me. It says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon, say it with me, all those who are listening to the message. We think that one person won't find Jesus. We don't even understand the connections and associations and friends and family that will happen. So Peter gets them to the station and they get the admission and they get on the train and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon them and woo! all of a sudden the maturity starts to develop and the anointing comes upon them and the Spirit of God comes upon them so they will receive power to be His witnesses. Not one witness, but many witnesses, because one person was willing to go and be the person God called him to be, and that person was willing to touch other people, and they all get anointed by the power that you and I also have, and then they go touch the world because there's more than one lost sheep. Suddenly maturity begins. Uber drivers rise. Salvation train moves. We're empowered to be witnesses. There's a lot of reasons not to, but eternity is the greatest reason to say we all have to. And we're willing to stop and grasp that. We'll step into being the people that God called us to be. Take a photo of these at the end, just because I don't have time, but I want you to think on these. So how do I do it? How do I share? We've spoken this many times, but really quickly. Number one, start with those that are most receptive. Start with those most receptive. Sometimes we've got one person we're praying for, and it's not now. They're saying no. They're rocky ground there, hard soil. Find the soil that receives a seed. Jesus said it this way, if you're uncomfortable with it, not my words, but His. Wipe the dust from your feet for those that don't accept and move on to the next town. Go back to that town. He never gave up on the town. He never gave up on the people. But as they don't receive, just keep going. Go get God. Who else is there? Who else is there? Because there's more than one. Number two, pray for them and ourselves. I firmly believe we don't win those we don't pray for. Let me trust you, if you don't pray for them every morning, you'll walk into work and there'll be workmates. But if before you walk in, you say, Holy Spirit, and name them. God, let John get saved this week. I'm still praying. But I'm going in and thinking as I walk in, God, give me an opportunity to show love to John. To share with John. Can I say when I walk in, he's not a workmate. He's a child of God. The reality is, if we're going to do this, because it is intimidating, we've got to pray, Holy Spirit, empower me. So it's hard to do this without prayer. Jesus said the disciples don't even go into your workplace. Don't even go into Jerusalem and don't even start the church until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Number three, how do we do this? Show love to them. Jesus simply said, by this all men will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, start with love. Start with love. The greatest way it can happen is love. Four, be ready with a 60-second summary of what Jesus has done for your life and what He could do for this. Sometimes, look, today, right? I could stand here and talk, but this is better because I prepared. Because I spent time praying, thinking, going over it, learning it. Can I say, wait, are the people in your workplace or school, university worth any less than us? No. Sometimes what we don't share because we don't know what to say. Okay, that's fair. So prepare something to say. Learn it. 60 seconds, if you get one minute, that could change someone's eternity. But what could happen in a minute? I mean, I look at the Ethiopian walking along the road and one moment found Jesus. It just takes one moment for a woman with an issue of blood. It just takes one minute that maybe you don't realize could actually change someone's eternity and them and their friends and family too. So to have a 60-second summary that just says, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is how He changed my life. How do we share faith? We start with those most receptive. We pray for them and ourselves. We show love to them. We be ready with a 60-second summary. And number five, nibble, 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 nibble. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus didn't actually say, follow me and I'll make you Uber of men. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. One thing I know about fishing is that as I put the bait on the hook, and you've got to have some bait. And I've got to be willing to put the line in the water because we can't all eat what John West catches. We're allowed to catch ourselves. Is that the fish don't just jump straight on. What happens is, as the bait's in the water, it's like this. Nibble, nibble. Nibble, nibble. Nibble, nibble. Nibble, nibble. But eventually, if we're patient and we wait, and we don't give up, we will reap a harvest. We will see people come into relationship with Jesus. The love of God shown through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He will take them into maturity so they can reach others too. Can I pray for you today? Encourage you, listen to this again. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. It's a lot trying to unpack in one moment. But this is our mission. This is our message. This is what we are called to do. This is what we are left here to do. It is intimidating. It is hard. But it is worth it. Because eternity with Him is forever. His sacrifice is worth our discomfort and our willingness to walk across a room. He loves you and He loves them. So let's point them to Jesus.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, I will take their place. So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the Word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.